Shalom, 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 Baruchim Habaim. Welcome to Awakening Torah, Musar, Mindfulness. I am Rabbi Chassi Uriel Steinbauer, founder and director of the Institute for Holiness, Kehilat Musar, Mindfulness, located in the Galil in Haaretz in Israel. It is now May 16th, Thursday at 1:30 in the morning here in Israel. Welcome to all of you joining us live stream on our Zoom channel or joining us on our YouTube channel. Please subscribe. Or if you're joining us through the blog or on Facebook, LinkedIn, or Twitter, we are delighted to have you engage in this weekly public offering of learning Torah together from the perspective of Musar in the Jewish tradition, and mindfulness from the Theravada Buddhism tradition, gaining the most we can from our ancestors, taking refuge in the teachings, taking refuge in God, to learn what we can to be able to cope, recover, and heal from the genocide of October 7th and the ongoing wars and the captives, the people who are kidnapped that we're so in pain over on a daily basis. So here we are. We are covering the Parsha of Kiddushim, which we just covered last Shabbat. If you learned it or heard it being read, either in synagogues across the world or at a minyan somewhere else, it is in the book of Vayikra and Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 1, through chapter 20, verse 27. Short parsha. Normally it's a double with Achrei Mot and Kiddushin, but because that we had Adar Rishon, the first Adar and the second Adar, they're split up. So this for us is the sixth or seventh, the seventh parsha in the book of Vayikra in Leviticus. And I believe this is either our 30th. It's not our 29th. What is it? I'm taking a look here. What sitting this is going to be. Their 30th, our 30th sitting together for the year, where we cover each parsha each week from the Hebrew Bible, the Torah. All right. So before we jump into a summary of what Kiddushim is all about, we are going to cover our kavanot, our intentions for today's session. If you are joining us visually and you have sight, you will see before you our three intentions, our three kavanot. If you're joining by audio or podcast, then you will hear me summarize these. So we see this time together of awakening, less than an hour together, of really radical self-care engagement as a practice, as a discipline, that we can strengthen our own souls in this time together, kideshe, right? In order to be of benefit to others in the future, in order to be a better conduit of God's good. We also do this to strengthen our relationship with others, and our relationship with the divine. It's that real threefold process of taking care of the self, others, and God. Really strong foundation there. So may we merit this. I'm going to stop sharing screen for those of you visually here with me. May we merit this, because this is a tall intention, tall order, tall wish, however we want to word it, of really just really recognizing the strength and beauty of this practice of Musar, mindfulness, that we are engaging in together. Okay, so let's jump into a summary of Kiddushim. I had mentioned last week concerning Achrei Mot that we were entering in chapter 18 to 19, now in Kiddushim, what's called the holiness code. By scholars, it really is also known as like a second Torah or Torah Katana, where it really covers the ethos behind what it means to live a life of Torah, a Torah life, Basically, in this Torah portion, God commands our ancestors, the children of Israel, Bnei Israel, to be holy because God is holy. Kiddushim to you, ki kadosh ani Adonai Elohecham. Okay, one of the most famous pasukim verses in the Torah. We'll get into what does it mean to be holy, right? That's the question we should begin immediately. There are answers in the Torah, and this has been discussed and debated among our ancestors for over 2,000 years. So the parsha lists mitzvot, commandments that touch on different aspects of life. Many are what we call bein adam lechavro, human to human, right? Between different people. So an example of this is that farmers, which our ancestors used to be all farmers engaging in some form of production, farmers should leave a corner of their fields unharvested. Why? People who are poor or have come from faraway places can come and gather what they need to eat. So you're dealing with the orphan, the widow, the ger, which can be translated as kind of the stranger who's dwelling among you, the toshav, the resident, and the poor. Anyone can come, right? And it's not seen as stealing. Nobody's, you can imagine today in some cultures, if somebody were to enter somebody's field and start gathering, gleaning from the corners, someone would come out with, God forbid, a gun and tell them to get off of their property in worse language. So here, God and our ancestors who have passed this on are commanding, no, you are to leave these corners on purpose for these people. You must have that in mind when planning your farming with your fields and everything. Okay. For some of my teachers, particularly coming from Rav Shimon Skop and Rav Micha Berger, this is the greatest mitzvah, the greatest commandment of the Torah. It really encompasses our whole orientation, right? Of something so central that everything that we are involving ourselves in life should always be of consideration for those most vulnerable in society to make sure that they are thought of and taken care of. So next, here's another example. If you're a boss, if you're someone who hires people for labor, you are to pay your workers right away. You are not allowed to hold on to their salary. You have to pay them right away. If you work in business, you are to use precise measurements when they used to use weighted scales. If you're a judge, you're to treat everyone fairly. You're not to favor the poor simply because they're poor, and you're not to favor the rich, even if they pay you, give you money, try to bribe you. I mean, especially because, okay. Now, we are to take extra care to protect the vulnerable people, as I pointed out. One of the other examples brought are you can't place a stumbling block in front of a person who is blind. Now, you could take that extremely literally, which some people have and do, that you're not to actually take a stumbling block and put it in front of a blind person. Other people take that law and understand it much more globally, that you're not to put obstacles, either metaphorical or real, in front of those who are disadvantaged or vulnerable. Right? Or those that may have less power than you or are second-class citizens, depending on the society you reside in. The other example is you're not to curse a person who is deaf. I want you to remember that one because we're going to come back to that. Elderly people should be shown honor. How do you show honor to an elderly person according to the Torah? Well, you stand before them. When they come into the room, you stand before them. When they are coming to sit down, you get out of the seat and you offer your seat. Next come laws about that you're not to gossip, that you're not to take revenge, wise speech, wise action or effort. You can help correct people if they are making a mistake, always for the benefit of the person, not done in anger, right? Or attempting to shame. The parasha also includes mitzvot that are known as Bein Adam LeMakom, another name for Hashem, God, Makom. This is between people and God. We're not to worship idols. We don't eat from a new fruit tree within the first 3 years. We don't crossbreed animals or mix crops, and we only eat kosher animals. These are just some examples of what appears for us in this Torah portion. And it provides us a bit of a summary of what's covered here. I think the final thing I will just briefly say in these laws of holiness, as I said, it's a brief Torah instruction, is that the duties that are incumbent on the Israelite, on our ancestors as a people, includes a wide range of laws and commandments, right, that are representative of the basic teachings of Torah. They echo the Ten Commandments known in the West, the really Ten Utterances, Asarah Dibarot, and the other key thing that I think is very important is Moshe is being commanded here that he is to speak to the entire Israelite people when discussing, when saying these laws that you shall be holy. The words inform us that this section is to be read before the people in an assembly. They are to all be present. This means it's for everyone. It's not just for the Kohanim, the priest. It's not just for those we might consider really holy or better behaving people. Those with more privilege or power, say the Nisim, just the princes, or the Dayanim, just the judges, Shoftim. It's everyone. And so we believe that this is so for many reasons, but the most important one is that these are the most essential laws of the Torah, right? And most essential laws can be derived from it. And that people believe that the Ten Utterances are embedded in it, right? Or really embody it. So I think that's all I want to touch base with you on for a good summary of this. It's an excellent parsha. I highly recommend that you engage in it and read it and you know, take inspiration from it. It really is beautiful. And I think it encompasses, I think, some of the things that I love most about our people and the tradition. So let's jump in. Rav Eliyahu Lovian. So some of you may know, great Musar teacher. In the book Lev Eliyahu, a collection of talks, this was published in 1975. He is quoted as saying, this is his, when he's closing his commentary on Kiddushim, he says to his students, and I quote, "Our main service to God and our purpose in this world is to improve ourselves. Through working on our dispositions and on the midot, the soul traits, the personality traits that we work on in Musar mindfulness, and on the midot which reside in our soul, So let me just say this again. He feels that our main service to God, Avodah Hashem, and the purpose in this world and the here and now is to improve ourselves through working through our disposition, through this path and practice of Musar mindfulness, which entails working on our midot that reside in our soul. So holding that, you have to begin to immediately say to yourself, if that's the case, which we do believe that that is the case, what does this Torah portion have to guide us and teach us to be on this path, to be doing that, right? And how does being on this path assist us with coping and healing and recovering from such collective trauma of the genocide of October 7th and the ongoing wars and the remaining captives? So let's jump in. I told you that when it says the famous pasuk, which is actually the second pasuk, right? Says God says to them, "Kedoshim to you, ki kadosh ani Adonai Elohecha." You should be holy. Everyone wants to jump in. What does it mean to be holy? There's something about this holiness that we should be working on. You should be holy. Actually, the best way to translate that is not "you shall be holy." I love this about, actually, this comes from JPS, the Jewish Publication Society, commentary on Kiddushim, on Leviticus, on Vayikra. It says it actually should be translated as "you must be holy" with an exclamation point. You must be holy. That's very intense. You must be holy. Okay. Hear that being whispered in your ears at night before bed and when you first thing when you wake up in the morning. You must be holy. So how do our ancestors face this? So Rav Avraham Chaim lists some of the meanings in his famous essay on Kedusha. And none of these encompass all of it or are the answer, right? There, so one is the sense of body purity, body cleanliness, right? That your camp shall be holy, bringing a pasuk from Deuteronomy. Purification and a mikveh and a ritual bath, right? It talks about this concept of purity and impurity. Number three is avoiding anything defiling, right? You should not defile yourself, engaging in anything that Hashem considers forbidden, asur. Number four is to earmark, prepare for an important act. We learn from Yehoshua this, the idea of sanctifying the people, right? Number five is abstaining from permitted things, right? Either entirely or partially, kamo, like a Nazir, right? Who is called holy in Bamibar, in Numbers. Right. And then in number six, this idea of Kiddush Hashem, this idea of martyrdom for the sake of God. This comes from Leviticus. And number seven, separating, isolating, which comes from Exodus, Shemot. But really, I think what we on the path of Musar mindfulness kind of really more follow the idea of Maimonides. Rambam in his fourth principle in his Sefer HaMitzvot, where he really feels that you shall be holy, meaning you must be holy, it's a global commandment to him, okay? And the global commandments are not counted in the 613 mitzvot, okay? And that he just feels that there are injunctions, there are commandments referring in the Torah, exhorting us to heed all of the commandments, right? And reminding us that Hashem even said in Shemot and Exodus, "Be mindful of all the things I've said to you, keep my ordinances, you shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances." And he brings all these places where it says this. And so he really argues against this idea of what Rav Avraham Chinda's, where you're trying to fit you shall be holy as a specific deed or act or abstention as part of the one of the 613 mitzvot. He says rather this whole thing is as I said a global commandment to keep all the commandments, to be holy by complying with the precepts and restrictions. There's a real strong foundation in self-restraint as strength, right? That's what really it means to be a gibor, is self-restraint, avoiding that which is forbidden, sanctifying that which is permitted. So that gives us a general foundation of what we're looking at here, right? And so just to go to a specific example, this is where you're going to see the beauty of the Torah, because Kiddushim is really, and the Torah in general, but especially Kiddushim, is concerned with our thoughts, with our speech, and our deeds. A lot of people, when they come to study Judaism or what they don't think Judaism is really concerned with the mind or the thoughts or regulating it or not. But here's a beautiful example. Okay. So the very commandment that you shall not curse the deaf, immediately it's brought to our attention that a deaf person cannot hear you cursing them. So it's not about hurting the deaf person. The Torah and God is concerned with your own soul. It's you soiling your own soul by you cursing someone who's not even in the room or can't hear you. You hear it. And if there's anyone else in the room or the space who can hear, you've also affected them. And so it's the Torah, and especially Parashat Kiddushim, is deeply concerned about your own soul, about how your deeds, your thoughts, how they affect you. And if they are in alignment with your Torah and Dharma values, if you're living this path. So this is very important. It's actually quite beautiful that the Torah is concerned not necessarily with the one who's being cursed, who can't even hear, or by extension, where we see it globally, that the person's not even in the room. Or when you hold a grudge, we are commanded not to hold a grudge in this Torah portion. And we are commanded not to hate your brother in your heart. Doesn't say don't hate your brother, right? Which would be a deed. Okay. Torah is all deed oriented. What do I mean by that? If it tells you not to hate someone, it means you don't act out hateful in a hateful way. If it tells you to love someone, love is a verb. It's not an emotion. It's not a noun. It is you love by doing love, by acts of love. Okay. So this right here, of telling you not to hate your brother in your heart, it means that you might put on a smile for your brother. You're hiding the hate or the grudge inside. And the Torah and God is concerned about you and your soul. This is deeply profound. This is part of when I said we are engaging in this practice. As radical self-care, this is it. This is recognizing that we, like lovely Rav Lopien points out, we must be working on our own disposition. We must be concerned with our midot, our soul traits. We must be concerned with our words, thoughts, and deeds. This is our avodah to God. This is our service. So this is really, really profound. that we are, someone is concerned about us doing acts that we think are we're doing quietly, internally, privately, as if they're not going to have an effect on us, and then eventually the effect on others. So I think two important things that we want to take from today's lesson from Kedoshim is that because we're all facing such hatred and discord, even among each other, but also from those who hate the Jews, those who hate Israel, those who hate Zionism, that we could internalize a lot of that hatred. And it's very important. It sounds so simple, right? It's much easier said than done. But Rav Zelig Pliskin comes to say something so simple, but so hard. The two things I want us to be able to walk away with. The first is what he learns from Kiddushim, is that if someone wrongs you, don't waste your time feeling resentment, which ties back to the Torah prohibition of don't hate your brother in your heart. Don't hold a grudge, right? So if someone wrongs you, don't waste your time feeling resentment. Why do we bring this up? So for instance, one of my Vadim, one of my Musar mindfulness groups is studying and practicing the Midah of forgiveness right now. And it came after engaging in favorable judgment and acceptance, like a radical acceptance, right? When you don't have the means, the control, or the ability to change something, then you work on acceptance. And what's really behind this is this idea that we have so little time on this earth to serve God, we should not be wasting it with resentment, with carrying the luggage of somebody else. God is waiting for us and engaging with us as partners to be out there to doing this work, this holy work, bringing positive, our values out to the world, to love as a verb. So don't waste your time with resentment. Don't waste your time with haters and what they hate and in internalizing that. Really, if you do have trouble with this and you're hearing all these negative messages and you're starting to hold a grudge or starting to have that that resentment and hatred in your heart, immediately stop and say, this is a test, the nisayon, and more importantly, God has other plans for me. God wants me out there. God wants me to be able to engage and be positive, right? God doesn't want me to waste my time feeling resentful and with these fools. It's very important. So much so when Hashem commands in Vayikra chapter 19, verse 18, that you shall love your neighbor or your friend as yourself, right? One of the most famous pasukim, Ve'ahavta l'reicha kamocha ani Hashem, ani Adonai, I am God. What does it mean, right? To love your fellow. Love, as I said, is not an emotion or feeling. That's not how you fulfill this commandment. That's not sufficient. Love is a verb. It motivates us when we are giving and doing for others to do positive things and refrain from any actions or words, deeds, thoughts that cause ourselves or someone else pain or suffering. Right? It's a deep love for others in our heart. Recognizing and honoring that's not a small, easy thing, right? It's not as if what I'm telling you, you could just, you know, pick up and do. We have to give ourselves We have to see clearly, which is the first practice of the Eightfold Path. You have to have right view, seeing clearly. And so part of that seeing clearly is that we do this in community, in a vad, in a sangha, right? Where we are practicing on the path of Musar mindfulness together. This is not meant to be done alone, and we will not be successful if we do this alone, right? Remember, we were brought together as an assembly for these commandments. We are meant to be doing this as an assembly, as a community, as a group. Okay. So, as I mentioned, we're working and practicing on forgiveness, and two of the greatest commandments that are guiding us in our cultivation of balanced forgiveness is here in Kiddushin, right? That you shall not hate your brother in your heart, and that you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge. This is very profound because taking vengeance, of course, is deed oriented. But bearing a grudge, as I said, is in the heart and in thought. Someone cannot even know that you're bearing a grudge until you let it out verbally. And so, again, here's the Torah concerns with what are you cultivating and allowed to take up free rent in your mind, in your thoughts, in your heart, in your soul. Don't let it be these things that are not life affirming, that God has said no to, that our ancestors valued so much to pass on to us because they knew this was the righteous path, the path towards holiness. And so, may we take these to heart. They're so important to where we're headed. The final thing that you'll see in this Torah portion, which some people don't really understand, what does this have to do with holiness and why is it included? So in chapter 19, all the laws of holiness and onward face sexuality, intimacy, connection, what we would call wise sexual practice, wise boundaries, honoring person, body, soul. It's not a small thing. If you're going to enter into how people are going to behave in their most intimate relationship, you're going to be concerned with how they treat themselves and how they treat the person before them. And you're in Judaism, you are not just in marriage with your spouse or living with a partner. God is there too. It is a threefold relationship. I would even argue, so are your families there. Because when we go under a chuppah in the Jewish marriage, it's your families who enter the chuppah with you. It's not just two people. That's really a Western romantic kind of Hollywood made up idea. To the all the laws saying you can't, and of course they're oriented towards a male because the tradition is deeply rooted in patriarchy and commanding things towards who would be assumed to be the patriarch, the man of the household. So most things are worded about who is unacceptable for him to touch or be in relationship with or marry. And it's all about honoring that chuppah, that household, to cause the least amount of tension and harm and conflict, but rather to bring in peace and holiness and honor and boundaries, healthy boundaries, to respect and see the whole person. So that's what they're really about. And it's included in the Eightfold Path too. We are to be concerned with how we use our sexuality, how we treat others, how we respect them, their bodies and space. And it's really part of the whole path of Musar mindfulness too, this holiness code of in our most intimate, vulnerable spaces. How are you going to stand before God who is there? How are you going to honor the divine within with that person in front of you and with yourself? So may that help you if you ever wondered and read through that section of like, why is this here? I hope that kind of makes it clearer for you. So may we take from today's practice of really delving into the Torah portion of really a practice of being mindful of our speech and thoughts, really assessing, is this bringing more love into the world? Is this in alignment with my values? How can I practice self-restraint if I really am starting to feel anger and a grudge and resentment? Really, really turning to one another to support each other on this path. And really honoring what a joy and a gift to be able to be given these teachings that we can rely on to cope with the pain and these ongoing terror and wars, to not let it eat our hearts and soul, right? Not to tear it apart. Not to walk around with resentment, not to let them take up free rent, really to say, I'm not going to let your hatred of me become hatred inside. And we must do that as practice and community to strengthen one another. So I invite you now to your posture for us to move into our mindfulness meditation. We really are going to move through a rain practice to help us recognize what may be going on for us, which we have to daily to really practice mindfulness, to be aware of what's starting to fester and come up so that we can practice that free will of self-restraint. So I'm going to come to the edge of my seat in the full posture, really sitting up, really full of dignity. We're all created in the image and likeness of the divine, and that's how you should feel. Yes, right? It's really positive and good. And if you need to walk back and forth, go ahead for a walking meditation or standing mountain pose meditation or lying down. If you're having any pain or discomfort, go ahead and lie down. Just keep the eyes open. For the rest of us, if you have vision and you wish to, I invite you to close your eyes or just lower your gaze, whatever works for you. And we're going to invite ourselves fully here, which is part of the practice. That might sound silly to someone who's just starting mindfulness meditation, but we can maybe be here fully in body, but our thoughts can be in the room next door. So inviting head, heart, body, soul, spirit fully here, grounding your feet into the ground, being held by Mother Earth. You are between heaven and earth, Shemaim v'Adama, really knowing that you inhabit both of these spaces, part of this larger universe, this gift from God. Take the gift of oxygen, a deep inhalation, and exhale. I always giggle and smile. It just feels so good, that first inhalation. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you, God. Inhalation. And exhale. And one more time, inhalation. And exhale. Coming to full stillness, a centeredness, a quietness. This is really part of the gift in meditating mindfulness meditation together, is we really begin to cultivate calmness in our lives, which is so needed. We begin to train the mind to know that we have a choice, that we have space between the match and the fuse, between the stimuli and our response, quoting Dr. Frankl. Very important. It's foundational to our practice and path of Musar mindfulness. Really settling in now, letting go of any tension, anything calling your attention away from this beautiful present moment, the joy of being together, strengthening each other. So as we engage in this foundational practice of Avodat Hashem, service to God, service of God, really bring your full awareness and attention to your heart, to anything where there might be hurt or pain or suffering, to any resentment, to any grudge. Allow it to come fully to surface, allowing yourself to feel it between your breaths or in the middle of your chest. Feeling how it has an element of constriction, right? There's not expansion there. Really be bringing your full recognition and awareness to the embodied felt sense of any grudge, resentment, anger, hurt. Once you really bring your full attention to that pain, notice the reactivity, if any. Is there aversion arising? Is there a feeling that you want to push it away, not face it, accept it, deal with it? Sometimes that aversion can come in the subtle form of switching your attention to something joyful and pleasant, or even putting a pleasant spin on it, like God has sent this as part of my path or practice. Don't go there yet. Don't give it a story, a narrative. Just be with this discomfort, the unwanted, pain, the sadness. For me, I'll tell you, it really arose this week when our beautiful Eden Golan competed in the Eurovision. Beautiful 20-year-old, talented, was the whole Bezrat Hashem, God willing, life ahead of her to serve God, bringing her voice and talent. And to see the ignorance and the arrogance and the wrath and the hatred, the projection onto this young woman, it really went right to me right here. I didn't know I would be so highly affected. It was as if her pain was my pain. And I need to feel that and recognize it. And that's where we move into the A of the rain practice. Now that we've felt this and are really aware of the embodied felt sense, can I accept this? Can I allow this? What do I need to accept this? How can I be present for this? Knowing by accepting this pain and this hurt, this anger, this grudge, this resentment, doesn't mean I'm held hostage by it. Doesn't mean I have to remain here. It just means I'm accepting the state I'm in right now, the state I'm allowing myself to be in, the state about unwantedness, that there's a desire for aversion to push it away, that there's an over-attachment to the narrative, to the story, to the pain. Really allowing this and asking, what does this need from me? Right? Asking, can I be with this? Can I befriend myself so much so that I can carry this burden with myself, right? Bearing the burden with. Which leads us into the eye of rain of full investigation of the felt sense of this, what hindrances might be arising so that we don't sit with it. We want to sit with it with curiosity, with kindness, really investigating what is this hurt? What is the narrative or story that I've told myself? What do I notice I might be practicing or cultivating? Full investigation. And just honoring what arises, right? So when I came to the awareness of how much I was identifying, over-identifying with the states and the emotion and her experience in Europe, and then the strong aversion, I was able to bring self-compassion. And an awareness that this is shared with others who are going through this same type of reactivity to those causing harm and suffering, right? Wanting to protect her, wanting to protect us. Real investigation and to the shared humanity that we all share and might be going through. real compassion towards myself that, oh, yes, this hurts. This is scary. I am fearful. Which brings us to the N of rain. Sometimes known as non-identification, that we don't identify with our reactivity. But it's also nurturing, the N of nurturing, just really nurturing ourselves. We need this practice of self-compassion, which really is threefold of mindfulness and common shared humanity and compassion, right? The self-compassion. And as we start to nurture ourselves and realize, ah, yes, this was challenging, right? I had a lot of reactivity around this. We might start to feel a tiny window of opening, of expansion. Really being so kind to yourself, asking, what is it I need right now? So you may send to yourself some metta, some words of chesed, of loving kindness. You can repeat after me. May I be safe. May I forgive myself when I react. May I bring love and compassion to myself and others when we are scared, when we are hurt, when we react. May I know well-being and health. May I love and know what it means to be loved. May I forgive, freeing myself from the cage of grudges, of reactivity, of resentment. May I not waste my time. With reacting. To foolish behavior that causes harm and suffering. There's so much ignorance in the world right now. May we see it clearly. No, we do not have to engage with it. Not on its rules and terms. Before we close our meditation, as you went through recognizing and accepting and investigating and nurturing yourself, ask yourself if there's any final thing that you need today in your practice and meditation. Really being that full gift of full awareness, kindness and compassion towards yourself so that you can be ready after this practice to bring God's good to others, to be that conduit of awareness, compassion and kindness. I'll ring the bells when we are to finish this meditation. If you have your eyes closed, gently and slowly open them back up, allowing the light to slowly filter through. If you have vision, joining us on this sacred Zoom screen, live stream, giving a deep bow to the divine for bringing us to this moment. A deep bow to this path and practice, really entrusted to us, inherited from our ancestors and God. A deep bow to your teacher and teachers, and to your own path and practice. So grateful for you coming today and sitting with me here at the Institute for Holiness, Kehilat Musar Mindfulness. Do subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even more importantly, visit kehilatmusar.com. Subscribe to the newsletter, become a member, reach out to me, tell me how you want to learn and engage and join this international community. We have many groups that are deeply committed to one another, engaged in this daily practice, and joining each other on Zoom live every other week. To really support one another and to engage in this holy practice, in this path. I thank you for your donations. They help us produce this weekly offering. So do give any amount. It could be anywhere from whatever your currency is in its smallest amount to great amount of money. You help us provide not only this weekly offering, but keep the Institute running, which is has its difficulties during terror and war from all borders. It really helps for us to also be able to honor those in the community and the practice, and to also sponsor one of these episodes in loving memory of someone. So do reach out. Don't be shy. It really does take us to be active as an act of love, to say, I want to give and give. There is a donate button on the website you're welcome to use. And I thank you. I thank you for allowing and bringing me and this institute to this moment. We've been going strong, and may we continue through this time. As we are now on day 222, since so many people were kidnapped, and we're also in the middle of the Omer. I won't say the day, just in case you're in a different time zone and haven't done your blessing or day, but they're connected. We count because it's important. And just like counting the Omer, where we always go back and remember the week since we started counting, it always is referring back to the Exodus from Egypt, Yetziat Mitzrayim, because we must always exit Egypt, where we are locked in slavery in our heart and mind. Go back to remind what is this whole enterprise? When did it start and why? And the same thing for us counting back to October 7th, back remembering how many days, God forbid, our beloved people and residents been, just may they be alive and well. So thank you. Thank you for your practice today. I look forward to seeing you for this coming Shabbat, the Torah portion, which is Emor, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, and we'll join you Motzei Shabbat after Shabbat here in Israel to cover what we are to take from that Torah portion this year. Thank you again. Good night.